O Holy Night. It's a phrase that we use that certainly refers to the carol that we just sang. We often use the phrase in relationship to the night in which Jesus was born. And it was a holy night for that reason. And as we look at the first Sunday of Advent, we see that it was a night that brought hope to the world. And that's going to be our focus this morning, that this was a holy night and it was a time of hope. The carol that we just sang is a favorite of many people. It has incredible words and incredible majesty. As I began doing research for this sermon series, I looked at the history of these various songs, or someone else put together the history, and I just got to look it up on the internet. This song, O Holy Night, was actually written in the mid-1800s. It was a parish priest in France who was preaching on Luke 2, and he wanted a poem or something that would help people to understand and grab hold of the majesty of Luke 2. There was a man in town who was known as a poet. And so he went to ask this man to write a poem based on Luke 2. Now the interesting thing was that this man was not a Christian, not a churchgoer. Matter of fact, he was known for having a rather interesting lifestyle. His main occupation was selling alcohol to the various pubs and breweries around. But he took on the task and he wrote the words to this poem. And he actually kind of liked his own poem. And so he had a friend who was a good musician, also not a Christian, and he asked him to write the music to the poem. Now, the music has changed a little bit, but I understand not a lot from that time. And so the words and the music that we sing today were actually written by people who were not believers. But they were looking at this book, and they were reading Luke 2. And the story of Jesus inspired even those who were not believers to think of this night as a holy night. It became a very popular song within the Catholic Church. And until it's interesting how this works, because I'd like to say we don't do things like this today, but we do. It became very, very popular, and then someone said, hey, wait a minute, this was written by people who weren't believers. Boom, done, no more singing the song. And so it kind of laid in the wasteland until it was resurrected many, many years later and became again something that the church could sing. Another interesting fact about this carol is that 5 decades later, in 1906, there was a man by the name of Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old Canadian professor. And he did the first in Canada AM broadcast. He made a makeshift generator in his garage. He plugged a microphone into it, and he made the first AM broadcast in Canada. And it was on Christmas Eve of 1906. He read Luke 2, and then he took his violin and played O Holy Night. And so that was the first AM broadcast in Canada. God's Word moves into and through interesting places. And so we're going to read Luke chapter 2, the first 7 verses, and then we're going to talk about the hope that we see in this time. Luke chapter 2, very familiar verses, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. God's word that far today. That very familiar Christmas story. The journey that we see, Joseph and Mary. Mary probably riding on a donkey, heading all the way to Bethlehem, so that the scripture could be fulfilled, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Not a coincidence, not an accident, but predicted all those years before. And so when we think of that night, we think of nativity, and we think of the nativity sets that many of us have in our homes. When we were in our first ministry, we were in Warburg, Alberta, and one of the things that the ladies did there was they had a ceramics class, and a lot of ladies from the community came in, and one year my wife did a beautiful, if I do say so myself, nativity set. She hand-painted it. It was gorgeous. And then she said, this thing really needs a stable. Guess who got to build the stable? And so I went to work, and fortunately it was supposed to be rustic, so that the fact that things were crooked and didn't fit quite right just kind of lent to the atmosphere. And it turned out that when my wife packed up all the pieces in a box, the box actually fit nicely inside the stable, so the stable became the cart and the carrying case. And for years, that went up. Now, you can buy nativity sets. You can, and I looked on the internet, you can buy that one at Walmart. It's plastic. It's $3.95. Probably made in China. Or you can go a little bit more extravagant to one like this. This one is about 4 feet deep by 7 feet wide by 5 feet high. It's hand-carved out of olive wood in Israel, and it'll set you back a mere $34,999. So $3.95, $35,000, and all kinds of places in between. You got your choice. Now, even though the cost is incredibly different, there's a lot of similarities. You've got Mary, you've got Joseph, you've got the baby Jesus, you've got some animals because it's supposed to be a stable, you've got wise men and shepherds and angels, you've got all those characteristics. A very peaceful, holy night. How many women would say, yeah, that's what I would want, a peaceful, holy night, giving birth to my first child in a stable with nobody around but my husband? That's my idea of a peaceful way to give birth to my first child. Probably not so much. It probably wasn't a very peaceful night. I mean, they've just been on a long journey. And now the baby's coming. Scholars believe it was most likely a cave of some kind that was used as a stable in behind the inn. It was anything but a peaceful, ideal environment. Now, we sing this song, O Holy Night. And so with this as a context, let's keep in mind what was actually going on. If we go to the song, O Holy Night, and we can flip to the next one, there's a line in there. The song says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Well, certainly Mary would have been weary at that particular time. But the song says that there's a weary world and it's going to rejoice. We live in a weary world. And when I look at the news, whether I'm watching TV or whether I'm taking out my phone and reading one of the news feeds on there, there's not a whole lot that I find in there that makes me go, yeah, that's awesome. I want to rejoice about that. No, most of it is pretty bad news, sad news. And It's very difficult. We see a very, very weary world. And then it says, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. A weary world, really, that's going to rejoice? A new morning is going to break? The song says there's a thrill of hope. For those who put their faith in Christ, for those who understand what Christmas is really all about, my prayer for you today is that as we go through this, if you feel like you're living in a weary world right now, that the world around you is causing you to be weary, if there's chaos, that you can see God's path and God's direction to hope to a new and glorious morn. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, is in understanding this, in understanding a little bit about what this birth, this holy night meant, we're actually going to go back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Lamentations. Now, if you're not sure exactly where Lamentations is, it's right after Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. It's not a very long book, and we're going to be looking at Lamentations chapter 3. The context of Lamentations is that in the year 586 BC, Jerusalem fell, and the people were distraught. The prophet Jeremiah was lamenting about everything that was going wrong. And you read through the first 2.5 chapters, he says things like, the book starts with, here deserted lies the city once so full of people. Not very exciting. This is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around the daughter of Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. The vision of your prophets were false and worthless. Young and old lie together in the dust of the street. My young men and women have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger, and you have slaughtered them without pity. It's a depressing book. You start reading that stuff, there's no joy, there's no hope, there's no glorious morning. This is the Word of God. But he sets a context that's incredible. And then you come through into Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. And it says this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. And so he's really in verse 3:19, he's wrapping up all the things that he's been lamenting about before. And he says, I remember all of this stuff, how absolutely awful it was. And then just in case the listener doesn't get it, he repeats himself in verse 20. He says, I well remember them. Not just I remember them, but I really remember them. And the result is that my soul is downcast within me. I remember it, and I'm depressed. This is awful. This is awful. He's acknowledging that there's been some life-altering, incredible difficulties. But he goes on in verse 21, and he says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He's just said how miserable and depressed everything is, and he says, but now I'm going to call something to mind, and therefore I will have hope. I'm going to call it to mind. I'm going to remember a truth. I'm going to have hope when no one else seems to have hope because of truth that I know and that I'm choosing to focus on. And here's the hope, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Wait a minute. Sounds like a lot of things were failing. But no, he's talking specifically about God's compassion for him, God's love of him, God's relationship with him. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He chooses to look at God. He chooses to look at God's love for him, his faithfulness to him, his compassion to him. And he says, those compassions are new every morning because you are so amazingly faithful. In verse 23, he really is kind of forgetting himself and starting to talk to God. Because he's saying to God that they are new every morning. And then he says to himself in verses 24 to 26, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's amazing, all this mess that's going on in and around the life of Jeremiah and the nation of Israel, but when he refocuses on God, he sees hope. And so out of that text, I want to share three things with you that cause him to have hope, and they apply very much to the Christmas story because it is in Christ that we have this hope. We now have something that Jeremiah did not have. We have the fulfilled promise of God that a Messiah would come. We have this Messiah who died on the cross and rose again. And we're going to celebrate that together in just a few moments. So we're going to look at what a new day in Christ can bring, that new and glorious morn, what that can look like when we focus on God. First of all, a new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. It brings exactly what you need. Now, I didn't say what you want. I said what you need. Sometimes we want something and God says, no, that's not the best thing for you. What we see here is Jeremiah making a decision to think about God and to reflect on him and the truth about him. And that when that happens, he gets what he needs. If we open up God's word and read it and then recall it, if we do that, it's amazing what God can say to us. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. In psychology today, we have a term for that. It's called self-talk. It means, what are the things that I say to myself? Jeremiah said, my self-talk is going to be all about God and who he is and what he's going to do for me. That God is going to provide me with my daily bread. That God is going to provide me with the resources that I need. The good news is that if I want to understand, I can see that God is already in tomorrow and he is everything I need for tomorrow, whatever it brings. He is there already, and I don't have to be worrying about it, thinking about it, planning for it in a, oh, I hate this kind of way. I don't know what's going to happen, but we can have trust that God is going to be there, that each new day we're going to have what we need. Now, there are times in life when that's really hard, but remember the context that Jeremiah was doing this in. Jeremiah was not writing these things when everything was going wonderfully. He was writing these things when it was about as bad as it could get. So if you're in a situation where your marriage is struggling, I hope you'll understand that God is in tomorrow. And He's willing to meet you there in the needs for your marriage. If you feel weak, God is there to be your strength. If you're down and depressed, He can be your joy, and as the scripture says, the lifter of your head. A new day with Christ brings us what we need, exactly when we need it. Do I wish it was different sometimes and God would speak more clearly and let me know what was going to happen ahead of time? Oh, yeah. That would make things so much easier, but the problem is I'd start relying on me instead of relying on Him, and that wouldn't be a good thing. A new day with Christ also brings us the hope to keep going. A new day with Christ is a thrill of hope in a weary world. It's a thrill of hope and faith when we're in darkness. Verse 25 in this passage says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him." The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. Someone said that as people we can live 40 days or so without food, 8 days or so without water, 4 minutes or so without oxygen, but only a few seconds without hope. Now, that's an exaggeration a little bit, but hope is an awfully powerful piece. When they interview prisoners of war, pretty much without exception, people who endure long periods of captivity, what enables them to endure is hope. Hope that they're going to be rescued. Hope of some kind. It very often is hope in God. But it's hope that enables them to endure. If there is nothing that we can see that makes it seem even possible that life is going to get better, then what's the point? But God gives us hope. There's all kinds of things that we in this world are told to put our hope in. We're told to put our hope in the stock market, and that doesn't work all that well. We're told to put our hope in our job, and sometimes that disappears. We're told to put our hope in politicians, and that's never worked very well. We're told to put our hope sometimes in pastors, and they mess it up. Anytime we put our hope in something or someone that's not God, we're destined for disappointment. Sooner or later, there's going to be disappointment because nothing else is certain. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Think back to the holy night when Mary was in a cave, in an animal shelter, giving birth. And Joseph, who knew that biologically this was not his son, but he was going to marry this woman and raise this boy as his own. What did they have to look forward to? Hope. Because God had said that this was going to be a special baby. This was going to be the Messiah, the Son of God. The angel had said to Joseph, "Don't put her away privately. Marry her." They lived in hope. In a circumstance that was not very nice, not very hopeful. The challenge today is that too many people let go of hope and just say, "You know what? It's not worth fighting." And so we believe the lies of the evil one that says there is no hope, that says there is no God, that says there is no point, and we just kind of live life whatever looks the easiest. Never turns out that way, but at the moment it looks easy, and we fall into those lies and we fall into those traps. What we need to do is the exact opposite. We need to let go of fear, let go of anxiety, let go of doubt, and hold on to the hope that we profess. But we have to know what this hope says. That's why it's so important to spend time in this book. Not just here on Sunday morning, or in a Sunday school class, or in a Bible study group, but it's absolutely crucial to spend time in this book and see what God's hope is and understand it and grab onto it for ourselves. It's what we need every day. Don't give up on hope. And thirdly, a new day with Christ brings the help that you're seeking. It brings the help that you're seeking. Verse 26 says, "It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." How many of you, when you're in a period of waiting, are just so thrilled to be there? Yeah. Not much. When I stepped out of ministry and we were trying to figure out what was next, all we heard from God was wait. 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 And I was tired of waiting. And then as I was sharing with someone this morning, I had been in a situation where I'd been talking with a particular church, and I'd met with a couple of the elder couples. They had come to visit me, and we had talked about things, and they went home, and they called back and said, "No, we just don't think this is the right direction for our church to take." And so I'd been talking with Power to Change, and I went and met with their president. They had something new and different that they wanted to do, and they wanted someone who had pastoral ministry experience, who understood the church, to do that. And I had talked with him, and I had agreed to take that position. I walked in the door coming home after that meeting, shaking his hand, saying, "Yes, I'll take this job." And Deborah said, "You better call the church. They just called about a half an hour ago." And I got on the phone and said, and they said, "Yeah, we've changed our minds. We think you should come and candidate." Really? Now? But I'd made a commitment, and so I said no. Now, there was all kinds of things within my spirit that wanted to jump all over that, because I knew, at least sort of, what I was getting into by doing that. But this other thing, it scared me. But if I had gone in the other direction, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. I would never have gotten into transitional ministry. And both my wife and I very strongly believe that this is the right time and the right place for us in these days. And not getting that job was a part of it. And waiting for something else was a part of it. A new day with Christ brings what we're seeking, what we need. There's a story of Lazarus in the New Testament. And remember, there was a delegation that came to Jesus and his disciples and said, "Lazarus is really sick, if you could just come." And then another delegation comes and says, "Don't worry about it, it's too late, he's dead." Jesus shows up and he asks them to remove the covering in front of the grave. He goes to the grave, and I'm not a fan of King James for a few different reasons, but I love the King James words here. It said he was warned not to go there, and it says about Lazarus, "He stinketh." So if anybody was wondering, was Lazarus really dead? Yeah, Scripture says he stinketh. I mean, he was dead. And it wasn't pretty. But Jesus brought him back to life. And there was a waiting period for the family where they thought all hope was gone and all hope was lost. There was a man who waited by a pool for 38 years for someone to help him into the pool when the angel stirred the waters. One day Jesus came and said, pick up your mat and walk. And he did after 38 years. There was another man who had been born blind. And Jesus restored his sight. And there's story after story in this book and in the history of the church of God giving us what we need at the right time for us. And often, that's coming tomorrow. Not today. But Jesus is already there in tomorrow. The coming of Messiah, this birth, this holy night, the nation of Israel had been waiting for that for hundreds of years. So long that they didn't even recognize it when it actually happened. God gives us what we need when we need it. So what do we do with this? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. I think that should be on the next one. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Let's read it together out loud. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul here is writing to the church in Rome. Some of them were struggling with the fact that Christ had not come back yet. And that was only a few years into the life in the history of the church. Paul says, it's closer than it ever was. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And then he tells us to do two things. He tells us to put aside and to put on. To put aside and to put on. So we're moving into the Christmas season. And it says put aside what? What are we supposed to put aside? It's okay, you can answer out loud. So what kind of deeds of darkness could we get caught up in the Christmas season? Anybody have any ideas? What are some of the things we need to put aside? What's that? Materialism. Absolutely, materialism. This being all about what we can get and how much. Okay, anything else? I hear someone say busyness. Yeah, busyness. We can get so busy doing good things that in and of themselves there's absolutely nothing wrong with, but in compilation, they absolutely take our focus off the anticipation of the birth of Christ. We put aside those deeds. We're going to come to the communion table in just a couple of moments. And what we remember is that this is a table of remembrance. The whole Advent season is an opportunity for us to remember that Christ came. And if we're so busy that that thought never crosses our minds, that means we're wrapped up in deeds of darkness because we're not allowing that light to shine in to us. So we're then to put on what? The armor of light. Armor protects us, but this armor, if it's light, it also reflects to the world around. So what kind of things might we be doing during the Christmas season that would be an armor of light? What might that look like? Hey, forgiveness. Remember that Jesus came to forgive and Christmas, and someone go, well, what's that got to do? Christmas is often one of those times that within families, a lot of bitter memories come up. Because it's supposed to be this wonderful family time, but my sister or my brother or my parents or my kids or my uncle or my grandfather And we have this litany of stuff that went wrong sometime in the past. But we forgive. And we're going to talk about that, actually not very far into the new year. We're going to talk about forgiveness and what that means and what that looks like. But what might that change in your ability to anticipate the coming of Christ and to enjoy Christmas if you forgive someone where there's difficult things going on? We can put on the choice to take time with our family to do something around Advent, like the reverse Advent calendar, like doing their Advent reading, like inviting someone to come to a church service, or to take them to something special, to give someone a gift just out of the blue. There's all kinds of things that we can do during this time of year that are going to reflect and show the light of Christ. Put aside and put on. And so as we come around the communion table, I want you to be thinking about that this morning. If we can go to the next slide. This is one, again, I didn't create. Somebody else was more creative than I was. From the stable to the table. We are celebrating Advent. We are remembering that, but we are also remembering the communion table this morning.